All right, so this is the second part of Genesis. Last week we looked at the first part of Genesis. It's not equally divided, right? How many chapters are in Genesis? Somebody can even look. 50, right? So we looked at 1 through 11, right? And I know maybe not a lot of people are good at math, but that's not halfway, right? So we didn't do it. We did a very important... John Getz is like, wait a minute, what? My daughter's AP math teacher. All right, so verse at chapter 12, something really, really important happens, and it's the big narrative break. It was kind of like this whole preceding thing up until what happens with Abraham, which we're going to talk about today, which this is why we did it 1 through 11 and then 12 through 50. And when we think about an overview, right, that's the idea. It's an overview. We're not getting down into the weeds, right? We're not going to look up every name in the genealogy, although you can if you want to geek out like that. It's more, the big question is, where are we in redemptive history? And so when you're reading a passage, whether it's in Genesis, Exodus, whatever, Leviticus, ask yourself, where are we? How does this, whatever I'm reading, relate to God's big plan? Like, where are we in that plan? And we like to say there's kind of like four things that we talk about, four parts of the plan, right? Creation, fall, redemption, or restoration, right? God created the world. Obviously, we covered that in Genesis 1. We sinned. We rebelled against God. That's Genesis 3, right? And then it's redemption. Okay, so where are we in terms of redemption? Is it leading up to redemption? Is it all the prophets and the nation of Israel being formed and all of that that leads up to the coming of the Messiah? And obviously in the Gospels, right, it is the coming of the Messiah. And then afterwards, Jesus, after he returns to heaven, he's going to come back again, right? That's restoration. He will one day restore the earth. And so like those letters after Jesus returns to earth, or returns to heaven rather, before he returns to earth, or how do we live? How do we live in light of the fact that he came once, he did the work on the cross perfectly, he rose from the dead, and he's going to come back one day? How do we live in light of that, and what's going to happen? Of course, Revelation is a little glimpse into what that's going to look like, which is full of symbolism and awesome stuff we don't understand, but it's good. So think about that. Think about where we are in redemptive history when you're tempted to get stuck in the muck and the mire, right? So we are going to kind of plow through, and we're going to look at some main overviews of the second half of, or second part of Genesis, okay? We're going to take a chunk from 12 to 24 first, which deals with Abraham, his family, and God's covenant. Okay, what do we know about Abraham? Somebody tell us something about Abraham. He what? He had a wife named Sarah. Very good. What else? He came from Ur. Did you learn that from VeggieTales or the Bible? That's a really cool song. See, Jessica was tracking with me there. That's a funny song. I like that song a lot. What else? What else about Abraham? His son was Isaac. Yep, definitely. Good. He was promised a son in his old age, and did he get one? Yes, Isaac, right? How was his obedience? How was his initial obedience? His initial obedience, as we'll see, is outstanding, right? And then kind of, it goes after that, right? Yeah, I mean, Abraham's a pretty famous guy. We commonly know about Abraham, all of those things. When we look at Genesis 12, look at Genesis 12, 1 and 2. The Lord said to Abram, wait a minute, I thought his name was Abraham. Aren't we missing an H? Is this the same guy? He gets renamed. Why does God rename people? Like, it's not confusing enough. He renames people. Why does he rename people? New creations. But when they change, when God kind of consecrates them, like it's time for your special mission, right? You will be called, like that's your special mission. So he has not been renamed yet. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is kind of the beginnings of the Abrahamic covenant that we talk about. The covenant that God makes with Abraham. It's the call and promise of making a great nation. How, this is cheating and looking ahead, right? But we always want to get to the gospel. How are all, I just gave you the answer. How are all of the nations of the earth going to be blessed through this one dude? Right. Through the gospel. Through Jesus. Right? Well, you're right. Because that's how Jesus will come through the line of that. Right? That's how all of the nations will be blessed. Again, the gospel. Where are we in redemptive history? Okay, well, God is promising again there's going to be a redemption. There's going to be something that's going to come that's going to redeem. Right? What else does God promise Abraham? You might have to know your Bibles a little bit, but if you skip ahead to 15, where he kind of talks about that a little bit. What are some other things that God promises him in this promise, like 15, 1 through 3, 4, 5? Right. Yep. Yep. We talked about the blessing, right? All the nations of the earth will be blessed through Jesus Christ. It's a way to be reconciled to God. It will come from Abraham's line through Israel. But we also talk about a seed, right? Abraham says in verse 3, Abram says rather, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." He's got this big plan already that, okay, you got a plan for me to do. I've got no sons. How is this going to happen? I know. I'll just take matters into my own hand. And God says, no. "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." Right? He promises him a son. He's going to have a son. Which is like, he's a really old dude and Sarah's really old. And how's that going to happen? And he also promises him land. Right? The land of Israel himself. He says that time and time again, that this land will be yours. This is where it's where Israel will be, right? And back in 12:7, I think he said that too. "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" So it's a physical kind of promise as well. That's where they will live. That's where the nation of Israel will live. Okay? This covenant in 15 is now officially kind of set down, right? And it gets real freaky real fast if you read this, right? As the sun was going down, look at 8. "But he said, 'Oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I will possess it?' He said to him, 'Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' He brought him all these, he cut them in half, laid each half over and against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half for some reason." I always get asked that, and I don't know why. "And the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions.'" Side note, who knows what that is? Egypt, right? They will be enslaved. Before it even happens, God says, this is what's going to happen. That's Exodus. "But as for yourself, you shall go into your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. What? "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites." You've got to have an ite to be part of those names. What on earth is going on here? You got to know something about how treaties were made back then. How was a covenant? Anybody have any idea? covenant was made frequently by sacrifices, right? You would take the animals and you split them apart. This is gross, okay? This is PG-13, okay? All their guts, all their blood would then be in the middle, right? You have dissected animals on each side, right? I told you, Mike, this is gross. You and the party that you are making the covenant with then walk through the blood and guts together. The Bible's not making this up. This was like done back then, okay? You walk through those gross parts together as a symbol of your covenant together. You're covenanting with each other together. You're going to remember that, right? Remember that time we walked through all the entrails of the... No, I don't remember that. Yeah, no, you're going to remember that day, okay? Now, the weird part is who walks through these animals? There's only one thing that walks through the animals, right? Look at 17. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between these pieces. God is the only one that walks through these pieces and whatever, in these symbols that they're carried, right? This is not a bilateral covenant. This is not two sides where it says the keeping of this covenant that will come is not up to equal parts you and me. It's up to me. God says this covenant to establish a nation of Israel, to give you a seed, to give you someone that will bless all of the earth together completely rests on who I am. There's only one side to this covenant, and God makes it himself with Abraham. Sure. Yeah, I mean, blood is echoed throughout. Yep. 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 God is not contingent on, you know, us to bring about his plans. He involves us in our plans, but he will accomplish his plans. We call that fancy word a unilateral covenant. It's not both sides. It's one side. It's all up to God. And God finishes what he starts perfectly. So it's a little fun fact there. It's also the start of the patriarchs, right? And we see that Abraham is the first father of the nation Israel. We'll talk about some of the rest, right? So we have the covenant with Abraham. We have the birth of Isaac, which is promised and fulfilled. Okay, who else was born around there? What was Abraham's first plan for the heir? He kind of hinted to it here. He had some idea. We don't really know who that was. But what? Ishmael, right? Sarah had the big idea. He's like, guess what? This is never going to work. It's taking too long. We better try in vitro. I can't get the doctors in my insurance policy. It's never going to work. I have an idea. Why don't you sleep with one of our servants? Can you imagine that dinner table conversation? Wait, what? No. He does it. She's pregnant. She has Ishmael. And God's like, no, that is not the idea. You're supposed to wait for me. You're going to have a son, and I'm going to bring it about in my timing. Ishmael goes on to be kind of the father of the Islamic nation in many ways, right? And God promised him that he would be the father of a nation, and it's still what happened. God knows history. God knows what he's doing. So Isaac was born, look at 15:6, right? We're still in that. Back it up a little bit. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be, right? Like you're going to have as many offspring as the stars. What's verse 6 say? And he believed the Lord and it counted to him as righteousness. So we see Abraham so far, God says go and he goes. Where? I don't know. Just go where I tell you to go. Pack up all of your family and go. And along the line, he gives him this covenant. And he says, how's that supposed to happen? I have a big idea that I'm going to have someone else be my official heir. God says, no, I'm going to give you an actual son. And Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Echoes of the gospel, right? We believe, and we are credited with righteousness. We believe Jesus Christ, and we're credited with righteousness. So this is kind of all encapsulated in the covenant. What was the sign of the covenant? Chapter 17. Circumcision. Right? That is as weird, if you've never heard that before, as it sounds. Right? I remember, I probably shouldn't say that's being recorded. Got to remember this is being recorded. If we were at a care group or something, you know, it's a little bit different, right? The sign of the covenant, Stacy's like, oh, great. Sign of the covenant is circumcision, right? One of the main commands that God gives Israel is you will be different. You will not be like the nations around you. You're not going to be like all those other ites that we just went through. And so God says that even to the smallest way, you are going to be different from the nations around you, and that this circumcision is a deep sign of the covenant that I'm making with you now, and you will continue to do this throughout generations so that people know. And that people, the people of God, my people, are identified. In many ways, that Israel was to be different than all the other nations around them. And if you see stuff like Leviticus, you're like, boy, he really means business that they're supposed to be different around them. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So not until Jesus came and died, then it was opened up to like Gentiles and other people.
Right. And then somebody told me.
If they can have a relationship with God, then.
Right. So I have to I think I know what you mean. And I have to repeat the question because people yelled at me saying, you know, when people ask questions, we can't hear anything that they're saying. So the question is, for those following along at home, right, that does God then offer salvation, I guess, to other nations, or is it just Israel right now, and then it'll be later reached out?
If they were born into Israel,
were they automatically saved, right? How do we untangle this first? I'm going to say no. If they were born into Israel, they're not automatically saved, right? Right? Because we know how people are saved. And Piero, we talked about, he asked that question last week too. How are people saved, even in the Old Testament? It's the same thing. They just don't know his name is Jesus. They know that somebody's coming. Their faith needs to be in someone, in the Messiah that will come. So people are saved in the Old Testament the same way they're saved in the New Testament. They're saved by believing in the Messiah. We have the benefit, of course, of knowing who that is. And this side of the cross, we know that it happened, and it happened perfectly. At that time, as we will see, kind of even what God said in 15:16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. All the other nations are set up against God. And God, in a sense, and this is where it's kind of really hard for us to understand, God, in a sense, is waging this holy war against those nations that have rejected him and against those nations that will continue to pollute his creation with their unbelievably wicked idolatry. And we'll see that. We saw that, you know, as far back as Genesis 6, like that kind of continuation of the evil was in people's hearts and it was getting worse and worse and worse. And that was always their intent. So God is carving out this nation of Israel while he is disciplining those nations that are out against him, right? Who are set themselves against him and who are continuing to multiply and set themselves against him, right? And so there's a very real sense that if those nations repented and believed and understood that there was somebody coming, that of course they would be saved. Theologically geeking out, probably not. That they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't. They're so bent against God that they would not do that. And we're not, you know, the earth is still, we don't have gajillions of people like we do now, right? So it's not kind of the same scale as it is now. But there are also these people, and I think I would agree with the theologians that side with, it wouldn't be a thought in their head to honor God with anything. But if they did, they would repent and believe. Does that make sense? And so while God kind of developed this seed of the gospel through the nation of Israel, then after it came to be complete and Christ came and Christ did the work and Christ said, now there's no excuse in such a way that I'm here in physical form and look what I've done on the cross. Now repent and believe. Now the purpose for the nation of Israel has been fulfilled. And I've come here and he opens it up to the world to say, look, I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that has come. Repent and believe. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Yeah, it's tough stuff, and it's why we work through a lot of this stuff, right? Isaac, anybody know any eventful things that happened in the life of Isaac? Did everything go smoothly with Isaac? Not yet. Well, Isaac had twins, yes, but we're not there yet. But what happened with Isaac as a boy? What? That's Jacob and Esau. We're not there yet. For Isaac as a little boy. Sacrifice of Isaac, right? Yeah. Here's your son. Here's the heir of the promise. It took a gajillion years to get it. Now sacrifice him to me. What? And he did. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. God will provide the sacrifice, right? Abraham said, and then God actually did provide the sacrifice because there was a ram caught in the bushes and that's what they sacrificed. He also, Abraham believed God again. Abraham believed God so much that there's a line in there that said he would see him again. That even if he did go through with it, that he would see him again, whether that means he would be miraculously restored to life right there or he would see him, whatever. He trusted himself to God. And God saw his heart and said, yes, you believed me that much. You trusted me that much. I mean, there's a side of me that says, of course he was never going to let him do that, and which I think is correct. But, you know, that's an amazing, amazing thing. And God, again, it foreshadows Christ. God will provide the sacrifice, and God did provide the sacrifice in Christ. And so Isaac then is cemented as the seed of the promise. Abraham cemented as the father of the promise. And the plan is then moving forward. Isaac then goes on, right, to father Jacob and Esau, which we talked about, right? Covenant is confirmed in Isaac. Look at 26:3-5. It says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. I will bless you. This is God's promise. This is God speaking to Isaac. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you for you and your offspring. All these lands I will establish the oath I swore to Abraham, your father. And he goes on to tell him again. He passes on the covenant. He says, you are continuing the covenant. You're Isaac. You're continuing the covenant. Blessing is confirmed. What do we know about Jacob? The character of Jacob. He's a sniveling weasel, right? His name literally means weedful. Weasel. Deceitful. That's a combination of deceitful and weasel, right? It means deceiver. It means, yeah. What does Jacob do with his brother Esau? He cons him, right? This is just like over and over again. He like pulls the wool over his eyes. It's like, come on, really, dude? But then he does this masterful play at the end where Isaac is about ready to die, right? And they come up with this great idea that when the patriarch is ready to die, he will bless the oldest son, and then he will continue, and he will go on, and you know the family name will continue, and their line will continue. Jacob says, that's not going to happen, right? Absolutely kind of hilarious thing where Esau was hairy and Jacob was not. So Jacob says, I know what I need to do. I need to put an animal skin on me and some of Esau's clothing. And while my dad is laying there in bed, what? Oh, it was Rebecca's idea. You're right. Jeez, I can't get away with anything around here. Meddling mom comes in. I have a great idea. Yep. So.
When the time came, she made it happen.
She sure did. Here, put on this animal fur. What? You're right. Thank you. As I was saying to Melanie, they're trying to summarize 30 whatever chapters of Genesis. Sometimes things get a little jumbled up. But thank you for keeping me honest. I appreciate that. It was, look at these guys high-fiving and everything. It was Rachel's idea, and he did it successfully. He actually stole the blessing because, hey, let's play a trick on the old blind dying guy. and pretend that I am Harry when I'm not. And he gets the blessing, which of course was God's plan, because Jacob is the one that's going to continue. So Jacob's, I mean, God's sovereign over the evil, even in their hearts. Yeah. Yeah.
So,
so what you were trying to say, listen to our wives?
No. Oh.
There is temptation everywhere. Right. And there, throughout Genesis, guys, there's always, there should be this kind of, ooh, the covenant's in danger, right? Like, will it burn out? Will the family line end? Is he taking the wrong blessing? Ah, they're in Egypt. They're starving. No, God will continue his plan, right? We should kind of read that as some kind of like suspense thriller a little bit. Like, the covenant's in danger of flaming out, but it never does, because God is the one, right? We then have a section with Jacob and just some R-rated stuff that goes on as he gets 12 sons through 4 women. And it's just read that this year. And it's just, to us, it's like, what? Like, this stuff doesn't make any sense at all. You know, it's one of those things like polygamy and these things where you're building a family and you're sleeping with your servants and all this other stuff just to get a family. You know, that stuff is offensive to the world at large, to our world. I mean, think about that. Like, who thinks polygamy is a good idea? Like, you could be as jacked up as you want to. All right, a very small percentage of people, usually living in Utah, would believe that polygamy is a good idea. Or someone in Sussex County maybe thinks polygamy is a good idea. It's never a good idea, and it's offensive to us, right? But guys, we have to understand that our view of sin is somewhat culturally affected, right? Because we have things in our world and our things that we think are incredibly offensive that other people don't. And that's culturally influenced. Polygamy is still a sin, okay? It's never God's idea. God united one man and one woman together, okay? And so these people, when they do these things, you know, God, again, is sovereign over the evil that's in their hearts to bring about his plan. Okay, and hands went up all over the place. So, yeah.
So Jacob has all these kids, and they come to the tribes of Israel. It's actually mentioned in Genesis that this is a sin that he had so many wives and concubines, because in the Old Testament, I feel like there's a lot of circumstances where a man has multiple wives, with David and Solomon and other kings.
Husband and one wife.
Wife.
Yeah. God always said it was a sin, right? That's the point. God always said it was a sin, right? But God is sovereign over sin. Okay, look at what sins do we have, Taylor? Go ahead. You're going to blow up if you don't say. Yeah.
Based on their culture,
yeah.
Whatever they wanted to do.
Yeah.
They were creating culture at that time.
Yep. And let's face it, it wasn't back then because people were crazy about sex, right? They're sex crazed lunatics. It was because their idolatry was their family. Like, if I don't have a big family, my name is going to be extinguished. And so I'm going to get sons no matter what. And I'm going to increase my chances to get as many sons as I can. So yeah, it's polygamy, but it's also idolatry of the family. Like God, again, in his sovereignty, redeeming this, using this. And guys, again, it's so offensive to us. And we're like, blech, because we have that like, blech. But what things are still offensive to God that we tolerate as a culture that we tolerate? You know, greed and materialism and homosexuality or whatever it is, right? That we think are just completely, some people think are completely okay. Abortion, envy, all of these things that our kind of culture thinks is okay, but why is polygamy so, it's cultural. It's still a sin. Who defines sin? Like, we can have our own cultural lens of sin. I'm not for a second saying that culture determines what sin is and is not, right? God determines what sin is and is not. Our culture just has a view of it. And so while we're reading this from an American perspective, we're like, yuck. Like, really? This is like a nightmare. And God's going, no. I'm still redeeming this plan for my glory. Because we can't out-sin God's plan. We can't do it. It's impossible. God then renames Jacob to Israel, just to kind of put an exclamation point on that, like in chapter 35, right? And it's further explanation of the patriarchs. We have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, the fathers of Israel. Right? Many, many more things. So that's like 29 through 37 that we take a chunk with. Have you guys, have you all read that chunk, 29 through 37? Do you know, like, if some people haven't read that, I know you're like running home to read this because you're like, what could be in there that's so crazy? It's, yeah. I'll take your questions after you read it. All right, so then we have kind of a final chunk, which is 37 through 50, which basically is God's promises to Jacob and his sons, right, with a focus on Joseph as one of the 12 sons. And we kind of talked about this when we were doing Christmas in Genesis, right? Chapter 38, if you want another highlight of an R-rated plan, Judah and Tamar, one of the 12 sons, it's just so matter of fact. He's just this story of how it happens, and it's just like, he just takes a prostitute. Sure. Yeah. Like, I'll have a turkey sandwich. Like, it's like, why? What is that? It's just so offensive when we think about it. But you know what? This woman's Tamar, right? Jump over to Matthew, right? Jump over to Matthew chapter 1. What's that? Yeah. If we jump over to Matthew chapter 1, it starts with a genealogy, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, and Zerah by who? Tamar. This crazy R-rated episode in the midst of it, again, God uses in the family line of the Savior. Again, we can't out-sin God because he's right there ready to redeem. He's like, yeah, you think you're pretending to be a prostitute so that you have to have a son so bad that you're going to sleep with your father-in-law? Yes. And I'm going to redeem it for good. And I'm going to include it in the line of Jesus Christ. Yeah. What's like that one? Which is just like, in a sense, kind of brilliant, because she takes these things that are his and then they're ready to like kill her because she's been immoral. And it's like, oh, I'm sorry. Isn't this your iPhone you left in my house? It's like, he's dead. He's dead to rights. He's got nothing. And it's actually kind of twistedly comical in that way. Right? But God redeems all. He redeems all, even in this crazy, crazy line in Genesis, right? What do we know about Joseph? He's a dreamer. What's his character like? He's a type of Christ, yes, because we saw in Genesis, right, when he's in Egypt, he brings salvation through what he was doing. His favorite. He was what? Well, no document it's in that they wrote down, right? And plenty of sins, I'm sure. Yeah.
Even if you have dreams about your brother found out, you don't go, hey, guess what?
Guess what? Yeah. Yeah, I'll say. Yeah. What about his integrity, though? What about Joseph's integrity? Top notch. Anybody remember a story with him and the boss's wife? Right? That Joseph was a stud, it basically says, and she was like, I want to sleep with you. Like, how about that? Like, she just traps him, was like, that's it. It's me and you. And he still says no. But what does he say? How can I do this sin against God? He connects it to God. And besides that, my master has given me everything and there's nothing he needs to worry about because I'm here. And I'm going to take his wife? No way. His integrity is just right there. And of course, the story of the patriarchs in Egypt, they're in Egypt because there's a huge famine in the land, right? And that they're in Egypt to get food. And Joseph is the one who provides salvation for them, even though his brothers sold him into slavery. And that's why he's in Egypt in the first place. He provides salvation for them. And again, as Piero said, it's a picture of Christ. It's a type of Christ providing salvation. We see the patriarchs in Egypt, which God told Abram would happen, right? And that's what's going to happen in Exodus, which we'll talk about next week. Look at Genesis 50 at the end, right? We see that exclamation point on God's sovereignty. This scene where the father has died, right? Jacob has died, and now all the other brothers are looking at Joseph like, uh-oh. There's nothing stopping him and his revenge. We're in his country. He is the second most powerful man here. He could blot us out and nobody would stop him. Right? And so they come up with this plan. They say, oh, one of Dad's dying wishes, which you didn't really hear because you were out of the room, was that you were supposed to forgive us. And he says, guys, listen, am I God? I'm not God. Look at 20, right? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God's sovereign over evil. God's covenant maintained, right? Nothing can stop it. So let's pull out, as we wrap this up, some theological implications. Overarching stuff, right? First one I think we can do is faith equals righteousness, right? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Look at, Paul picks that up in Romans chapter 4. Read Romans. Oh, I can't wait till we get to Romans. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. We can't work ourselves into salvation, right? We believe in Jesus Christ. We repent and believe. It's an undercurrent in the New Testament. Again, when we talked about why do we study the Old Testament, because there's so many themes like this that harken back to the Old Testament that say this is what this meant. You believe and you are righteous. You don't work for your righteousness. Look at Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We believe Christ and it's credited to us as righteousness. We talked about that this morning. Second thing I think we can pull out. God's redemptive plan is unstoppable because he's sovereign. There's this element of danger again where it's like, oh man, is the covenant going to be maintained? Will Israel be alive? Tune in next week to find out. And it always does. He does. Because God is sovereign. And God's plan is unstoppable. He has to be sovereign over all things, right? He can't be thwarted by people. Oh, well, that guy slept with this person and messed it all up. Now I got to start over again. Oh, there's a famine. Who knew that was coming? What am I going to do now? All of my first Israelites all starved to death. I guess I'll have to start over, right? No, he maintains it throughout the whole thing through his amazing power. So that tells us that God not only is sovereign, he has all power in that sovereign. He's limitless. And in our situations, we have to remember it's still the same God. God doesn't draw upon resources, right? God is resources. God doesn't have to be at anyone's. That's going back to the covenant. God didn't make it with anybody but himself. It's on him. He almost says, if this covenant, that's kind of, I didn't mention, but part of that covenant was if anyone broke that covenant, they would be like one of those sawed in half animals, right? And God says in that, within that, he says, if I break this covenant, I would be like that. But it's impossible for me to break that covenant. I'm making it with myself. And I am perfectly good, perfectly faithful, perfectly holy. God's the definition of those things, right? This brings us to the third one. God is eternally faithful even when we are not. Right? goes back to the plan of God. Oh, I'd really like to do something awesome in Bill's life, but Bill just can't get his act together. So, oh well. No, he's still working in us. He's still giving us these chances and this grace and this means to grow. Like, he's eternally faithful even when we are not. How many other things? We can't touch on everything, of course, in Genesis. But remember Abraham and Sarah. Like, not only once, but twice. She's not my wife. She's my sister. Right? God's still going to continue. Even when you make boneheaded decisions like that, he's still going to continue his plan. Yep. He did the same thing. Isaac did the same thing. She's not my wife. She's my sister. And I'm like, I always shudder when I read something like that in scripture. It's like this people, the kids, yeah, right? The kids see us and they're like, oh my gosh. They follow in our footsteps whether we teach them or not. It's like, well, Dad did it. That should be a good idea of how to get out of this mess. No, it's not. No, it's not. And the fourth thing I think we can say is God is working in suffering. I mean, let's face it. Some of these things that people went through are just, you can't even fathom this. Like, Joseph spent years in an Egyptian prison. Like, not a nice place by any stretch of the imagination. Filthy, filthy prison that he spent years there with. And the emotional agony of, imagine God promising you something and then it not happening for years and years and years. Emotional agony of like, I'm getting old and this isn't going to happen and God said it was and let me take matters into my own hand. And then the agony of like how that was and the fallout of sin and all of that. But God is still working in all that. And so when we are in the midst of suffering, God's still working in that. And we see that. All right. Any final comments or questions or disparaging remarks? All of Exodus. Dun, dun, dun. Yeah, Exodus is one of those we're going to breeze through. And is Exodus? 30. No, I'm almost there. I've committed now. I'm almost there. 40. Yep. All right. Okay. Let me close this in prayer. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it just strikes us. You know, reading this as believers in 2018, it's like hard for us to get our minds around some of these things. And yet, over and above all of that, we see your hand and we see your plan. And we are so thankful. Lord, let it just make us so thankful for your faithfulness in that Jesus did come, that the covenant was never extinguished, right? The light of your salvation was never extinguished, and it did come in the person and work of Jesus, and may many repent and believe and walk in that. We thank you for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.